My title, the title of my message is Freedom. But what kind of freedom? There's a story on 29th of September 1958. Aaron Burgett and Clyde Johnson were working on the garbage detail. Then they overpowered the guards. Boat jumped in the water. They were trying to swim off of the island. The police officers, the guardians, they noticed that they are missing, so they launched some guards to intercept Johnson and Burgett. They captured Johnson. I think if I remember good, he got shot. They captured it. They took it back. But Burgett disappeared. He perished in the attempt, and his body was washed up on the shore in San Francisco 2 weeks later. This happened in the well-known prison of Alcatraz. They were in the prison because for a reason. Both felt the weight of being locked. But they decided that they want to escape. They want to have freedom. The day came, they saw the opportunity, they jumped in the water, and freedom just smashed their face. They left the bars of Alcatraz. They left the guardians. No one could say for them what you should do now. They were free. But what kind of freedom was that? For Johnson, it was very short-lived. It was, if I'm right, something 2 hours, and he was took back to Alcatraz. Another guy, Burgett, maybe he was a little bit free for more time. But what was the weight of his freedom? Death. So many times it happens with Christians or non-Christians, the same thing, but in a spiritual way. In this passage, before we came to verse 15, in verse 14, we see that Paul is saying, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Freedom! We are free from sin. We don't need to do sin. What? What a great message. What a good news. You can leave alcohol. You can leave computer games. You can leave pornography. You can leave cigarettes. You can leave those kinds of sins what ruin so many people's lives. And then verse 15 comes and says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Paul, basically, he's maybe just rehearsing the question what maybe came up in the listeners' minds. Oh, I'm free from sin, so basically I can do whatever sin I want because sin will have no dominion over me. Is it not written? It is. Oh, I can do whatever you want, whatever I want, because sin has no dominion over me. I'm free. I can sin, and sin will not take control over me. And in this passage, what we just read. Paul is developing his message and he's answering the question. No, by no means. And I want to show you and through the help of God what Paul says, why you cannot sin. You are free from sin. What a great message. What a great news for me and for you. You maybe remember those sins what were taking control over you. Sin will never take control again over you. Because you are a believer. You believed in Jesus and the power of Jesus saved you from your sins. But dear brother and sister, we cannot sin. And the first answer to this question, why we cannot sin, is we cannot sin because sinning enslaves to sin. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. When I read this verse, I was like, Brother Paul, I understand you are talking about sin, but why you took the problem of law in this verse? What is the connection between them? I want to hear something like, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under sin, but under grace? Why you say law? Why you talk about law when our problem is sin? I started to read some commentaries, and some commentators would say that the connection between law and grace is that we are under grace, so the condemnation of the law, it is not available. It is not over us. Did you not felt that burden falling from your shoulders when you've done a sin, and there was condemnation in you, near you, against you, and suddenly you hear the message that there's no condemnation for you? What a relief! Yes, in a way, it is a connection, I think, in this verse. But I think Thomas Schreiner develops even better the reason and why in this verse we see law and grace and not sin and grace. Let me turn into Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 to 25. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 until 25. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Verse 22 is very important. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Do you see? Paul is applying to be under law, it's similar to be under sin. Basically, in these verses, Paul develops the argument that in the Old Testament period, law came to show the people that you are a sinner. The problem is not that you broke the ways. The problem is that because in your heart, it's anger. The law was given to people that the people would see that they are under sin. And in the Old Testament, how many times we read in the Old Testament that the nation of God, they saw miracles, they saw the sea turning in two, and after that, what they've done? They sinned. And so many times I was just thinking, man, what you do? You saw God's anger, and you are still continuing to sin. Are you crazy? But they couldn't do anything else because they were under law. And being in the Old Testament, it means to be under law. And in the same times, it means to be under the authority of sin. They had no Christ, no gospel. They were under sin. So this is why in Romans 6, we read in verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?" Paul is saying that, look, you have come into the New Testament. You jumped in the new era of history. You are not in the Old Testament period. You are in the New Testament. I was, when I started my traineeship with Paul, we were debating a lot. And once we were debating about Calvinism. And I was an Arminian back then, and I was debating with him. It was 2 o'clock when we, in night when we finished the argument, the debating, and but I really enjoyed, and it was a very big help for me. After that argument, after that debate, I said, God, this is in the Bible. I cannot choose anything else what I should do. I just obey the Bible, and I leave my thoughts, my philosophy, what I have in my mind. So, in this conversation, he depicted history in a very new way for me. I mean, a very interesting way. He said, before Adam fall to sin, he was able not to sin. After fall, Adam and all his descendants, they became unable not to sin. Then Christ came in the world, and after his work on the cross, and after his resurrection, and when he lifted up to heaven, after Pentecost, people, they can become able not to sin. And when Christ will come back in this earth, on the earth, and everything will be made new, then, dear brothers and sisters, we will be unable to sin. Let me repeat. Before fall, people were able not to sin. After fall, people were unable not to sin. After Christ, we are able not to sin. And after Christ's second coming, we will be unable to sin. This 15th verse is basically saying, look, you are not in the period of after fall that you cannot not sin. You are in the period when you are able not to sin. And this is why sin will not have dominion over you again. But, verse 16 came, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So someone could say, okay, the conversation can go, okay, I'm unable to sin. I mean, I cannot sin. So, can I sin? Can I do a little? Can I cross the border a little bit? And I can imagine maybe Paul was like, you didn't understand what I'm talking about. Did you not read Romans 6, 1 to 14? No, by no means. Why? Because in verse 16, Paul develops, because sinning, if you sin, you will be enslaved to sin. Sinning, it's not something to play with. You are freed by the grace of God. But if you keep on sinning and not repenting, you are like, I just watched the video. There was a man who jumped in the cage of a lion, and he thought that he can manage it. And the police, after great effort, they made able that this person can come out from the cage of the lion. There were two lions in the cage, a male and a female, and It is the case like this man, after this event, after a month, after a week, or after a day, he will jump again the fence and he will go again in the cage of the lion. You are freed from sin. You are freed from that lion. But if you go back in the cage, he will eat you. You cannot play with it. Look, verse 16 starts to develop this great truth. Sinning enslaves to sin. I don't know how you are here. Maybe you are here as a person, as a believer, but you are fighting sin. You remember now your sins. And when I'm speaking to you, maybe you remember those sins who are coming back and who want to overcome your life. Maybe you remember that you fell in that sin in this week. Maybe you are trying to overcome that sin for a month, for a years ago. Let me tell you, look at the cross. Jesus can free you from sin. Jesus has the power to free you from sin. And don't give up. In the period when Paul was preaching this message, there was slaves who wasn't just slaves because they were captured by the enemy. They were slaves who become slaves because they made themselves freely. They offered themselves to be slaves. They were poor, and they said, it's better to be a slave than to be poor. Look, maybe you're in your life, sin is battling against you. Maybe you say, I cannot continue my life like this. And I will give up Christianity. I will give up. I have so many wars in myself. People are against me. At the work, at the university, at the high school, I don't know. Look at the cross. Look, Jesus died for you. He freed you from your past sins. And He can give you power if you keep looking at Him to overcome your sin. But don't give up. Look at Jesus and keep on fighting. I tell this first for myself, and then to you. And if you are willfully, knowingly sinning, maybe you come here just, you know, my parents told me, or my husband or my wife, I don't want to make them discourage. I don't know. I know nothing about you. But if you are willfully, knowingly sinning, let me tell you, Jesus is waiting you. Maybe you once confessed faith. He's waiting you back. Maybe you never confess faith. Jesus is waiting you. And He wants to give you freedom from sin, assurance of salvation, and forgiveness. What you decide. The second reason why you cannot sin, because when you were freed from sin, you were freed to be enslaved to Christ. There's a so great truth in these verses, verses 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Look, you've been redeemed from the mastership, ownership of sin, in order to be enslaved to God. There's no life on the interface of water and air. You know, you go to the seashore. But you cannot live on the interface of water and air. Or you are a fish and you live in water. or you are a man and you live in and you breathe. You cannot live between those two because there's no life between. You are unable to live free from sin and to live continually how you want. Someone died for you. Someone died that you can be freed from sin. You cannot live for yourself. Brother and sister, this message is for us. For us who've been freed from sin. We cannot go sinning because we have a master to follow. That master died for us, died for me. And he became slave of God in order that we all could become slaves of God. I remember Jörg Müller, the deacon of EMF. I was talking about this message and he said, Tomáš, you know, Christianity, it's crazy. The message of Christianity is crazy. You know what we ask from people? We ask from people to change, basically, slavery. Change their slavery. We ask that leave sin, the slavery of sin, and become a slave of God. We do not ask, leave sin and live how you want. We ask for everyone that leaves sin and become slave of God. Why? I remember there's Hungarian preachers love to say that, you know, sin says that I will give you a lot of joy. When you sin, you're at a point when maybe you enjoy sinning. But in your heart, maybe deep, you know that this is not fulfillment. And after that, maybe in this life, but maybe for sure in the eternal life, you will lose everything. Sin promises a lot, gives less, and takes everything. But Jesus promised everything. He gave his life for you. He didn't just say that I will die for you. He did. And he rose again from the dead. And he asked everything from you. In Romania, I will apply, like, if you are a Christian, you have a master to follow. So, you cannot flirt with the whole youth group because you have a master to follow. You cannot dress how you want because you have a master to follow. You cannot lie in the face of others without a glimpse. Because you have a master to follow, you never lied. You cannot hide behind your work and forget your family. Because you have a master to follow who wants you to be a husband in your family. Wife who stands and teaches their children in the obedience of God. You cannot be unforgiving to others. So many times, like in churches, brother and sister cannot sit near each other because they never forgive each other. You cannot do this because you have a master to follow who forgave your sins. You cannot live in war with your brothers because you have a master to follow. You cannot be a consumer, just a consumer in the church. You need to serve. Because Jesus wasn't just a consumer. He gave everything for you. You cannot be settled with 5 minutes of work for church and 15 hours of leisure. Because Jesus maybe never had leisure time in his life. And he is your master. You cannot live a double life. Because Jesus had only one life and He gave His only one life for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, we are freed from sin to be enslaved to God. And I would say that this slavery, it's the best slavery in the world. It's all satisfying. It's hard. Yes, it's hard. But it's all satisfying. Giving you a clear conscience, a clear heart, comforting you when you are down, knowing that when you have a great task to do, there's someone who is with you. You have a master who doesn't just gives you order, like my father's boss, and he doesn't care about how you will do it, in what time you will do it, and if you can do it. You have a master who knows you by your name, and who died for you, and he showed, look, Tamás, this is how you should do. He went through his life knowing and serving God, and He can help me and you serving God. You cannot sin because you have a master to follow. You cannot sin because you've been freed from sin in order to be enslaved to God. Brother and sister, if you are here and you remember and you are grateful and thankful for this freedom, and you want to give your life again to God, you can now in your mind say, God, I give you my life again. I want to follow you. I want, for me, for example, a few weeks earlier, it was so hard. I realized that, you know, I live my life for God, but my leisure time, you know, it's basically how I want. And I needed to realize, no, wait a minute. Leisure time, it needs to be consecrated also to God. Dear brother and sister, consecrate your life again through your master. Because He consecrated His life to save you. Verses 21 continues Paul's thoughts and says, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul continues his argument and he says, look, you cannot sin because sinning enslaves to sin. You cannot sin because you've been freed from sin to be enslaved to God. You have a master to follow. And third, you cannot sin because there are consequences of sinning. And if you don't care about anything what I've told you, Paul says, look, then just remind yourself that is it worth to change glory for shame? Is it worth to change a sword of God and the plate of faith to chains? Is it worth to live a life and finally be unsatisfied? I just remember, I don't know how of you heard about the contemporary, not Christian, worldly singer Avicii. Maybe the younger ones, they heard about him. He was found a few weeks, 1 month earlier, dead in Oman, in one of his great castles. And the police arrived at the conclusion that he committed suicide. He was only 28. He had everything in his life, but he doesn't have Christ. Why would you change the all-satisfying relationship with God to an unsatisfying, deadly slavishness? to a master who promises lot, gives you less, and then takes everything. Verse 21 says, look, there are consequences. There are fruits or benefits of your slavishness. When you were free, when you were sinning, when you were under master ownership of sin, you were free from righteousness. So you had no thoughts on, come on, what? Why does it matter that I will hurt others? I don't care. It's my life. I want to be joyful. I want to have pleasure. I don't care about others. You are free from righteousness. And all these thoughts were not on your shoulder. You are taking care of yourself and not others. But when you become a Christian, everything just turned upside down. Now you do care for others. And you do think, if I say that, will it not hurt someone else? Because you have a master to follow, and you see that he was living his life for others. When you were under sin's control, the benefits of it were things what now as a Christian you consider shame. It was a shame. Back then, you enjoyed it. You were delighting it. I just remember my classmates in high school, after a great weekend, they were like saying that I enjoyed so much. I didn't remember anything. Wow, that's a great thing. I do remember my weekend. It was awesome. I was with the youth group, and we were enjoying great time, fellowship with others. We were praying. We were singing. We were playing games. We enjoyed being together. And you remember nothing about your weekend. I don't know how great should be. I remember that they were saying stories, and my after that stories, I think some of us would say, I'm not hungry. And they were boasting before each other what they've done. I remember a sad story in my life. I remember that when I was little, I was the captain in the kindergarten, and I was leading my fellow friends to beat another children. I'm feeling sorry for it. And maybe when I will meet that guy in Romania, if I will meet, I need to ask his forgiveness. Back then, I was the great guy. But now, it's a shame. Only Christians can do this. Dear brother and sister, why would you change glory to shame? And the end, the outcome, the final consequence of being under the ruling authority of sin, if you don't sort out your life, it's death. Just remind us in James. James says that, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, it is fully grown, brings forth, I think you know, death. This is the pattern, this is the path on what you go if you keep on sinning. You will be shameful because you know what you should not, that you should not do these things. And deep in your heart, in a way, you will know that this is shameful. Or others will say to you. And so many times, society segregates those people because they say, this is shame. This is shameful. And in the end, it will brought forth death. But I really like that James doesn't stop only here. In chapter 4, he continues and he says, chapter 4, first 6 verses, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you in church? It is not these that your passion are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions and not your master's passion. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But look, I was amazed by this scripture when I was preparing my message. Look what verse 6 says. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Maybe you are here and you say, yes, Tomas, I know all these things, but I sinned last week. Yes, Tomas, I know, or I don't know, but what I should do? I'm sinning. If I look in my heart, I see covet. I see so many thoughts that, and even thoughts, what I don't want to say to anyone, to confess it to anyone, only to maybe to God. But can God forgive me? I'm a Christian, but I was sinning. I'm a Christian, but I was living 1 year, 2 year, 10 year. As I wasn't. What I should do? Look, there is grace for you. James says to those people, I don't know how he means when he says, you murder. I don't know. But he says, adulterous people, you are coveting. You are desiring what you shouldn't. And after that, he continues and says, look, but there's grace. And I want to say to you, there's grace. There is grace for your sins. Don't give up. Look at the cross where Jesus died for my sins because I'm a sinner. And God forgave me for my sins. And God can forgive you your sins. There's hope. Don't walk out just reminding that I told you that you are a sinner and don't sin. Remind and be reminded that there's grace because Jesus died and he has risen from the dead. There's grace. If you feel ashamed, maybe you are here and you cannot lift your face because you are ashamed of what you've done. You remember, and you are ashamed of your past. I was looking in the Bible and I found a beautiful passage in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praises instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastation. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and wine dressers. But you shall be called the prized of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. And look, they shall have everlasting joy. You know who this passage is talking about? It's Jesus. He is, on Him is the Spirit of the Lord of God, the Spirit of Lord God. He says that I came for you, that you may be freed, that you may have forgiveness. Came on this earth to give you His righteousness and take from you your sin and your shame. If you are here and remember your sins, let the Bible remember you, grace. Look, verse 23, how ends this passage. I do believe that Paul doesn't just, you know, put this verse, you know, it is very homiletical, you know, that I should finish with the gospel. You know, it's very, we are evangelicals, we should finish with gospel. No, I do believe that God put this 23rd verse in this place for a reason. After Paul talking that you cannot sin, maybe there are people in between the listeners who say, but Paul, I do sinned. Is there hope for me? Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, hell is prepared for those people who want their salary, who want to have their righteous outcome of their life. And heaven is prepared for those people who say, God, my salary is death. I've sinned. And what I deserve is hell, death, and shame. But someone died on that cross 2,000 years ago, that you should not say that. That you should have forgiveness. That you could have glory instead of shame. And you know how it is? It is a gift. Free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. Even as a Christian, you cannot pay back God. Don't try it. It is free. And it is for you. The gospel, this passage ends with the gospel, in order that you may have hope in the end. If you look at your life and you say, God, I confessed faith so many years ago, but I see that I'm lacking that zeal what I had. God, so many parts of my life, I just gave it up to sin. My free time, my work, my family, I don't know. Or you just remember the sin what you are battling. Lie, covetousness, anger, I don't know. Answer yourself. There's hope and forgiveness to you. You know how? Freely. Come to the Lord. Come to Jesus. And if you never tasted this, if you say that, I don't know what are you talking about, but you do sin that you are a sinner, come. Jesus died for sinners. And you can have eternal life. Come. And change your master. Change your master. Become a Christian. That means make Jesus your master. Live your life according to how He lived His life. And not how you want to live your life. And if you are a Christian, let me encourage you to give again your life. To say to the Lord, here I am. What else I should do with my life? How Peter says, Lord, where we should go? Where on earth I can go? I have nothing in this world. You have the words of eternal life. Full enjoyment. And in one time, glory. This is gospel. This is gospel for Christians and unbelievers. Come to the Lord. And if you are a Christian, let me remind you, let Paul remind you, that you cannot sin because sin enslaves to sin. You cannot sin because you've been freed from sin to be enslaved to Christ. You have a master to follow. And you cannot sin because there is an outcome, wages of sinning. But for those who mourn because of their sin, there's grace.